1 Corinthians, please, chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 1. I want to read, I'm going to start in verse number 9. And I want to read down to verse 16 tonight. Chapter number 1, verse 9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in mine own name. And I also baptized the household of Stephanus, besides I know whether I baptized any other. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for the holy word of God. We're thankful tonight that we can rest assured upon every word, knowing it is thus saith the Lord. We thank you that you inspired it, you preserved it, you have allowed us to have it. Now, Lord, tonight, Spirit of God, I pray that you move upon our hearts and teach us from it. Spirit of God, you who have authored this great book and the teacher, we need you to do that work in our midst tonight. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. After steering our minds to the centrality of Christ, we are now admonished in a great deal of this book about the divisiveness that has taken place in this local church. And the reason is because of their carelessness of really, I'm going to put it this way, self-centeredness. The epistles seem to be written to offset problems that crept in to the early churches. You keep your hands to yourself and I will be happy. Got it? Okay. And we find that because of these, God used men like the Apostle Paul to write the Word of God to offset those problems. 1 Corinthians, I believe, is very obviously written for this reason. And not only is it something that's a problem in that day, but it's a problem in our day. And so as we look here, we find there's divisiveness that's taken place. And we find that specifically it's divisiveness over personalities. And we get to chapter 4, it's going to become very obvious and we'll deal with it to some length there. But this is about Christ. Amen? And sometimes we get so enamored with men when it's really about God. And sometimes we get excited about the great men of God. We ought to get excited about the great God of men. Amen? He is the one that we need to look to. And so the first few verses, that's what he's really saying. And verse 9, I read it tonight because God is faithful. He's the one that called us into fellowship with His Son. That's how we got saved, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verse number 10, he changes gears and he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and to be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. So here he's coming to us and he's saying, I want to set the record straight. We need to have some unity here. Okay? And the Holy Spirit of God is trying to show us something very important. The devil doesn't destroy churches. Matter of fact, if I understand it correctly, when Jesus was speaking, he said, Thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. He said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But I find something that can take place. You and I can destroy it. You and I, we have that capability. Perhaps that's what he meant when he went on in that same context and says, "Thou shalt loose on earth, or that thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." And perhaps sometimes we bind ourselves when we look inwardly rather than upwardly. And so let's look at this and let's take some time to consider. Verse number 10, and he's talking here and he's saying, hey, we need to be doing the same thing. A choir is an unusual commodity. A choir is a group of people who have different voices and different abilities, would you not say? I sang, when I was in college, I sang with a group called the Midwestern Men. And you've heard my story. The first time we went to sing in a church, old A.T. Humphreys, what a godly old man he was, he looked at three of us and he said, "You guys look good up there, you fill it up, make it look nice, but please, when we get there, don't let any sound come out. Just mouth the words." So there was me and two others. We lip-synced. Okay? But it sounded good. It wouldn't have sounded so good had we sang, I guess. But you get a choir, and they sing different parts. When I'm in a choir, I sing a fifth part. You know, you got your soprano and your alto and your tenor, your baritone perhaps, your bass. I sing another one. It's my own. I can't help it. It's just the way it is. Anyways, we find that a choir, though, it's made up of a group of individuals, and they're supposed to be able to sing, right? And they each have different parts. And as they sing those different parts, they come into harmony. They're getting one message out, but all of them are doing it perhaps a little bit differently. Each one of them has a different tone to their voice. Several of them are going to sing different parts as they're with that. And you know, that's kind of an expression of a church. He says, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. And sometimes, you know, one person's doing a little bit here, another one there, but as it's going on, it's doing it's getting across the message. Now, I have a personal thing when it comes to music. I don't like rounds. We go to camp, and every year they do a round of some sort. And they'll have maybe one half of the group over here singing one thing and the other half over here singing that thing. How many have ever been in that situation? If you've been to camp, you've been in that situation. My Bible says that God's not the author of confusion. And I have a hard time believing that that is not confusion. I get confused with it. I don't know which ones to sing with. And the leader will be up there singing one thing, and he's helping the girls sing, and so I'm helping the girls sing too because I can't sing what the rest of them are doing. And anyways, we find that if we're singing different messages, it can be confusing, isn't it? And so God wants us to be on the same page. There might not be divisions among us. Are we different? Definitely. Did God make you an individual with different abilities? Definitely. Matter of fact, God will talk about the gifts that He gives to men in this same great book. But we are to what? Project the Lord Jesus Christ. And this can only be done as we have the same mind and as we put forth the same message. Okay? And so I believe that Christ here is really begging churches to do exactly that. Now notice verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now the information that Paul had received came to him through a certain household, a certain family. And this information was, you know, passed on. You know, oftentimes there can be a problem and nobody wants to name it, doesn't want to, you know, they think the preacher ought to take care of it, and he don't even know what's going on sometimes. And here they come to Paul and say, hey, there's a problem here. And there's contentions going on. And so Paul's going to have to address this thing that might be taken care of. Understand something. Churches are going to have problems. Isn't that true? Because it's full of people. Every one of us is a potential problem. Isn't that true? We can be a potential blessing, but we are a potential problem. Or we can cause a problem, or somebody can cause us a problem. It's there. And these are never caused when we are living in the Spirit, but when we're living in the flesh, and we'll see that very obviously. We study this tremendous book too. But as we look here, we find that there was this taking place and it needed to be addressed. So Paul writes this letter that they might address some of the problems that was in this local church. That the spirit of unity might be able to return. Okay? What must we do if there's a problem? We've got to confess it. If you've done something wrong, the only way it's going to be taken care of is you confess it. Sometimes the only way it's going to be taken care of for you to confess it is to have it confronted. Because sometimes we don't realize or we think we're right. And we've got to come to that spot in our life. So here we find Paul writing to them, and he says, there's contention among you. Now he goes on, he makes some specifics here in verse number 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. In chapter 4 and verse 6, and what it says there gives me the idea that perhaps he is only adapting these names rather than to lay it upon certain individuals. In chapter 4, verse 6 says, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake. Perhaps to avoid worsening the situation among believers. I don't know, but that's a good possibility. But what this does, these names serve to teach us that wrongly placed emphasis that men put upon other men. Who ought to be central to our faith? The Lord Jesus Christ. He ought to be the one that we are loyal to. Now thank God we can be loyal to each other. We can be loyal to persons. But at the same time, we ought not be in a situation where we're in the local church pitting one individual as better than another. Or this one, you know, we're lifting this one and that and not another one and putting the other one down and all that kind of business. That's just simply not what God wants us to have. We must recognize that, you know, we're not the enemy. And that we're all together. A church is a unified group of believers seeking to do the work of God. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So he asks some rhetorical questions here. And the obvious answer is to what? Direct our attention away from men and back unto Christ. Isn't that not true? He is the center of it. He's the head of the church. Right? Now, God's called me as a pastor of a church. And as a pastor, there's leadership there. But Christ is the head. And He's the one we ought to look to. He's the one that we get our marching orders from. Amen? So we ought not be divided because, well, you know, we got this little group over here. But, you know, we're following this guy because he's really good, you know. And over here is this group and that sort of thing. Okay? Now we have, for instance, in church we have Sunday school classes. Does that make one better than the other? Nate does the teens, and so teens are there, we're of Nate. And Saint Nate. Some stay in here with Sean, and they say, we're of Sean. And, some of them say, well, I go up to pastor's class, I'm a pastor. And then there's some who don't come because they say, no, we're spiritual, and we are of Christ. You know what I'm saying? That's not what we're after. But that takes place. And oftentimes in our groups, in our different things, we tend to elevate men higher than they are. Now there's nothing wrong with giving honor to whom honor is due in the right sense. But it's Christ who ought to be receiving the great honor. Anyway, amen? Whatever anybody is but by the grace of God. And He alone. Paul goes on, he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Putting the emphasis on who did what is wrong. And it is man-centered. It's just simply the wrong direction to go. And all of us can get guilty of that. And it's one of the problems that, you know, as a pastor I face that because sometimes people think that I'm pushing this one or that and the other thing. And that's just, you know, it's the wrong thing that happens. It's Jesus is the central theme. Amen? He must be. What was the problem at Corinth? They were putting emphasis upon men rather than Christ. God is faithful. That's what he says in verse number 9. But then we start looking at men far too often. And we get ourselves all messed up. By the way, baptism is an essential doctrine. It was commanded by the Lord. But who actually does that in our life? That's really not the important thing. When I finally really come to know the Lord as my Savior and realized when it was, I was attending the Emmanuel Baptist Church in Pontiac, Michigan. And after some wrestling with this because of a pride issue, I walked the aisle and that night I got baptized. They didn't mess around. They had robes there. They had the baptistry was always full. When a church runs 1,700 people, there was a lot of people through the baptistry. And I went down the aisle that night and went up there. I had no idea who was going to baptize me. Dr. Malone was our pastor. I saw him in the baptismal pool one time in the 3 years I was there. And I think that was a grandson or granddaughter. We had two associate pastors. One of them was named Ron Heisler. The other was Harvey Hafner. And wouldn't you know it, it was Harvey who got me. Ron was more my size. Harvey was more your size. Okay? Here I went. I look way down at Harvey, and he looks way up at me, and he got me down, and he got me back up. But it did not matter who it was. What mattered was I was following finally in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's trying to get across. We sometimes forget these things. And we who've been saved even a long time, sometimes we forget these things. And we get so enamored sometimes with personalities, and we need to be very, very careful of that. We just need to. Paul, like Christ, had others do his actual baptizing. And many churches, by the way, like there, they appointed somebody, sometimes deacons or some other godly man to do so. That's not the question. The thing that Paul wants us to understand is, hey, we are to follow Him and He alone. For Christ sent me not to baptize, verse 17, but to do what? Preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, I want to think about this for a moment. We find there's two names that are given here. And Paul refers to them later, that they work together in a great degree. One was the Apostle Paul, another was Apollos. It seems to be that Paul was the guy who went out and, as the missionary, started the church. As Apollos, it seemed to be one who came along afterwards. Apollos was very eloquent in his speech. Paul, by his admission, was somewhat crude. It does not matter how or the form. There are certain types of preaching that you're going to enjoy more than others. There's certain kind of, some men preach with a different kind of enthusiasm. I've known people who like folks who are very quiet in the preaching. I remember one time, I used to do a lot of shouting and pounding the pulpit and all those things. My hands hurt, so I don't do that anymore. But I remember there was about 2 or 3 weeks, a young guy had come, and after the service, about the second, third time, he said, "Man, I like your preaching." He says, "You don't get up there and holler and do all those things." And I thought, ooh, he just happened to be here when I wasn't. And I don't hardly do that anymore. But anyways, he liked that. Now, a lot of folks like folks who are really rambunctious. I've known guys, man, I'll tell you what, you got to keep your head moving because they're all over the place. You know what I mean? We had a little guy that was an evangelist, Brother Bob Eaton, when we was in Seattle many, many years ago. And Brother Bob was, he was about this tall. And if he'd stood behind that pulpit, you might see the top of his head. He's with the Lord now, but... But I'll tell you what, that head was bobbing up and down, and he didn't stay behind the pulpit too often. I think one reason was nobody could see him if he did. But, I mean, he was back and forth, in and out, and up and down, and so forth. I remember one night he wore a bright red suit. I couldn't believe it. And it was, by the way, one of the most powerful nights I've ever witnessed with the Spirit of God moving in hearts. It had nothing to do with his red suit. It had to do with the message. That's what's important. Amen? So there's different kinds of personalities. There are different kinds of ways that people do things. I've been all over the map in my years. And listen, that's not what it's about. The thing is that we what? Preach the gospel. And it's not the eloquence. It's the truth that counts. Okay? Those things can be nice. I wish I had a lot of the things that so many men do, but that is not what counts. What counts is it the truth? That is so important in lives. And so he's saying there in verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. He said, what is important is I say the truth, that the Spirit of God can take and use that and bring that home. For if it is by just the man's character, then it's not going to do the job. A guy can be a spellbinder, but if he's doing it in the power of the flesh, what takes place will not matter. There be a big difference. And so that's the important thing. By the way, when you're praying and asking God to work in a service, that's what you ought to be praying for, that that truth might go forth in the power of God. It's not the mannerisms, it's not the methods, it's that truth might go forth. Because it's the Word of God that makes the difference in life. Did you notice the next verse? For the preaching of the cross, them that perish foolishness, but not us which are the saved, it is what? The power of God. It's the truth of God's Word. And so what Paul is doing to this church initially here, saying there's contentions among you, you're getting all excited about personalities, when you need to zero back in, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the message of God that's important. Stick with the book. Stick with the truth. And let God use that. Because while you're off on those things, matter of fact, he's going to call them carnal Christians in just another chapter or so. And saying to them, you're not allowing the Spirit of God to use you in that sense. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of the Word of God. Lord, I pray you help us to understand how important the truth is, and that we might constantly look to it, see it in the Word, and Lord, we might just understand here that so often we get enamored with personalities rather than the person of Christ. And Lord, that we might just have a constant guard in our lives for these things, and allow you to move and to work in our hearts, and that we might be that kind of person ourselves, just giving forth the truth of the Word. Help us to understand from that too, Lord, that we don't have to be eloquent. We just need to give the truth, and it does its work. Bless, we pray, as we go our ways tonight, and thank you for each one in Christ's name. Amen.